There are four Sundays in Advent. The church over the centuries assigned four themes to the four Sundays in Advent. Preparation is one of them. We did that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the second coming of Christ. Love is another one. We took love last week. Next week we're going to do hope. And the one that we're going to do today is the theme of proclamation. Proclamation is always a theme of Advent. This is John's proclamation. His Christmas story differs a little bit from both Matthew's and Luke's. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me.' From His abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus the Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and He has revealed God to us." John 1:1-18. I want to go back in time about 700 years to Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." He is referencing what's known in the Old Testament as, disciple Bible study students, starts with an E, exile. Thank you. The exile, that time when the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians and taken into captivity in Babylon. And he's the prophet of the exile and says, "That time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled." What is the land of Zebulun and Naphtali? Anybody ever been there? If you've been to the Holy Land, you have. The land of Naphtali was the area of land given to that tribe of Israel, known as Naphtali, that bordered the Sea of Galilee and went a little bit west. In other words, it was the land where Jesus ministered, in the land of Naphtali. And the land of Zebulun is a little bit southwest of that, and the city of Nazareth is in the land of Zebulun. So he's talking about the area where Jesus was born and raised and did most of his ministry. He says, "The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, will be filled with glory. For the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't that an awesome prophecy? Well, Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon this time that we might grasp your word and become more and more like Christ as a result of it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite authors, Philip Gully, who's a Mennonite pastor and has written three or four books. This one's called Hometown Tales. And he talks in this little book about how his mother-in-law, Ruby, lives in a southern Indiana town named Paoli. Anybody ever been to Paoli, Indiana? You have. Well, Ruby lives in Paoli. Really? That's awesome. You might have heard of the store that's in this story then. Phil Gully says that he goes and spends every Christmas at his mother-in-law's house in Paoli, Indiana. But he goes on to say that Christmas never really starts officially in Paoli until Wilson Roberts decorates his variety store that's in the town. And I don't think it's still there, but I don't know how long ago it was there. But you ever been to Wilson's variety store? Have not. Okay. Well, he talks about how it's not official. Christmas really doesn't come to Paoli, Indiana until Wilson Roberts decorates his variety store. He says it's the same accoutrements every year. He's got a cardboard cutout of Rudolph taped to the front window, a strand of tinsel hanging over the counter, and a bucket of candy canes next to the cash register. And he says every year at 8:50 in the morning on the day after Thanksgiving, I guess we call that Black Friday now, all the residents of Paoli, Indiana begin to stream out of their houses down to Wilson's Variety Store to buy their Christmas gifts. It's an annual migration just as predictable as the Capistranos of wherever they fly to, he says. The Swallows, that's right, of Capistrano. That's what you get when you try to memorize a story. Anyway, Phil Gully says that one year they stopped in because they were looking for a nativity set. He went into the store. He talks about how this store is a small store and it has much more merchandise than it needs. You know, 40 years of built-up merchandise, and he says there's stuff floor to ceiling in this store. He goes to the back of the store to find Wilson Roberts because he knows that's where he's going to find him in his easy chair in the back of the store, puffing on one of those rum-coated Wolf Brothers Crooks cigars, you know, and he says he's dribbling ashes on the floor, and he says, I need a nativity set. And their motto in that store was, we have it if we can find it. And Wilson Roberts says, when he heard about a nativity set, I've got one, he says, if I can find it. So he goes searching for the nativity set. He began to look. He looked over by the hair nets and the bobby pins. Not there. He looked by the garden hoses. Not there. Then over by the yard goods and the notions. No Holy Family there either. He looked over near the lawn chairs and underneath the candy display, which is where he found it. And he blew the dust off the box and opened it up and took a roll call. One manger, one kneeling mother, one proud papa, two shepherds, three wise men, a cow, pig, sheep, and oh yeah, baby Jesus too. And he says, that'll be $12. And Phil Gully says, how about 10? The box is torn and the cow's missing an ear. And he says that Wilson Roberts sat there and moved that cigar from one side of his mouth to the other as he squinted and thought about it and finally said, deal. He had a deal. Then Gully writes, the day I bought the nativity set was the last time I saw Wilson Roberts alive. He died the next year. We drive past his old store on the way to Thanksgiving dinner at Ruby's. That variety store is closed now. When he died, it died. Every Christmas, I think back on Wilson Roberts, searching amid the bobby pins and the yard goods for the baby Jesus. Sometimes our search for the divine has us poking around in all kinds of corners and all the wrong places. He came to his own, and his own received him not, John said, because they were poking around in all the wrong places. They were searching in the wrong place, despite the fact that for centuries they'd been wishing and hoping and praying for an encounter with the divine. When John the Baptist tried to point him in the right direction, they weren't buying what John was selling. Born in Bethlehem? No way, they said. He needs to be born in the capital city of Jerusalem. Raised in Nazareth? No way. Can't be raised in Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Galilee, they said. A carpenter's son? No, we can't stand. The Messiah, a carpenter's son? No, he's got to be in the line of the priests. Carpenter's son won't do. And he's come to preach love and grace and forgiveness? No, they were looking for a warrior priest who would be able to rally the Jewish revolutionaries together and overthrow the Roman government. But when he died on a Roman cross instead, his own people rejected the idea that this Messiah, who was promised for centuries, would come as a suffering servant Messiah, despite the fact that the Scriptures had it that way over and over and over again. They were looking in all the wrong places, and they missed out on their encounter with the divine. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It came to his own, and his own received him not. Same dynamic occurs 2,000 years later in some circles. I don't know about you. I can tell you about how it did for me when I was a little boy, about my grandson Alexander's age. When I was 9 or 10 years old, something like that, I was looking for the most meaningful Christmas in a Christmas present. I had put all my eggs in the basket of a meaningful Christmas in a certain Christmas present. I wanted a chemistry set. More than anything else, I wanted a chemistry set for Christmas that year. And I told, and I hoped, and I prayed to Santa Claus that he would bring me a chemistry set. And all my eggs were in that one basket. And I thought to myself, if I get that chemistry set, fate will be smiling down on me, and the next coming year was going to be a good year. That's what I was thinking. And if I didn't get that chemistry set, forget it. I was going to double my efforts to become a holy terror. That's who I was. And that's how I was looking forward to that Christmas. Well, would you believe that I got the chemistry set? I did. And would you also believe that by the middle of January, it had already been discarded? It was probably laying in a heap at the bottom of a bunch of other stuff in the closet. Isn't it amazing how the novelty wears off? Every time. And yet all over this terrestrial ball, millions and millions of people are looking for a meaningful Christmas in a present that they get. I'm not saying that's true of you. I'm just pointing out that some people are looking in the wrong place, and you know some of them, and you might be able to help them find the real meaning of Christmas. Some people find a meaningful Christmas in the traditions, in the eggnog and the fruitcake and the gingerbread, and the shopping, and the tinsel, and the wrapping paper, and the lights. Oh my gosh, the lights. Gail and I were down in Florida visiting new grandson, and Paige, Brett's lady friend, girlfriend, I don't know what significant other, was watching television. One of her favorite shows, in fact, this was a show she recorded last year, was The Great American Light Fight. Anybody ever see that show? I think we have a couple slides here of this, if you don't know what that's about. The Great Christmas Light Fight, in which families all over America try to win the $50,000 prize. They're competing against other families in putting up Christmas lights like the next couple of slides show. They decorate their houses like that. Not realizing what you don't see or understand is that they spend $50,000 on the lights and the computers that run the light shows and the sound systems and all the mechanical paraphernalia. They spend $50,000 on that stuff. Plus, they pad their electric bill by $2,500 a month, they said, in order to compete in this. Now, we were watching the show. Just hold that one there for a moment. We were watching the show, and at one point, one of the families had a Believe It meter that the TV host, was supposed to grab this meter. Do you really believe in Christmas? in Christmas and had the Believe It meter in Christmas, you know. Another fellow that was a host of this one, he was hoping he'd win the prize. He said, ever since I've been a little kid, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for a memorable Christmas, you know. And then when the host, that Tanya Nyack, just before they turn the lights on, you know, they got all the neighbors gathered. There's usually 100 people around. And, you know, you ready to turn the lights on, everybody? Everybody goes, yeah, like that. And just before they turn the lights on, she goes, this is going to be the most memorable Christmas ever. And when the Wright family from Texas won, they won because they had 15-foot tall Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and a gingerbread house. And that's why they won. Now, that may be all well and good, but something was conspicuous by its absence. I should say someone was conspicuous by his absence. It may well all be good, the lights and all that stuff, but all those people were cheering and all, and the guy was saying the most memorable Christmas. Something's missing there, right? But some people are looking in all the wrong corners is what I'm trying to illustrate. I think that's the last one we have. Yeah, it is. You guys know where our most memorable Christmas comes from, don't you? We just read about it a moment ago. There's only one way to have a memorable Christmas, you know, and that's to receive the most wonderful Christmas gift that anybody could receive. And John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's an amazing verse. He's telling us the light of Christ has shined in the darkness of our hearts. Yeah, our hearts are dark. There's sin in there. We all admit that. And sin and darkness go together. But now the light has shone in our hearts. The light of Christ has penetrated our hearts. And the light shines in the darkness. And guess what? The darkness can never extinguish the light. That's just another allusion to my mind that once you're a Christian forever. Because he says that the darkness can never extinguish the light that's inside of you. And there's just a couple of wonderful verses in here. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm glad that the New Living Translation here separated out, it's one Greek word. The New American Standard Version has received, to all who received him. And so the New Living Translation says, all who believed him and accepted him, which he's telling us it's more than just a mere belief. There's got to be some kind of transaction. I accept you. I receive you, Christ, into my life. They are not reborn with a physical passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God to all who believed him and accepted him. That's how to find a real, true, meaningful Christmas. Why? Verse 16, for from his abundance we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. But God's unfailing love and faithfulness, that is God's grace, came through Jesus. John is talking about what Paul is talking about in chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. For we are, and here's the most important verse in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus the Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are or what we've done. No matter who we are or what we've done. I think he wrote that in there, that extra part about no matter who we are or what we've done, because Paul knew that there were a lot of us who feel like that we have erred so badly that God's grace could not overtake how we have erred. And some people just feel like, man, I just don't deserve this because I've messed my life up so bad. And the truth is we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. But there's some of us who feel like I don't deserve it. And so Paul added that thing in there, no matter who we are or what we've done, if we want to get right with God, it's through faith in Jesus. For all of us have sinned, he continues, and yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are made right through faith in Jesus, who freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And so, and he says this a second time just so it becomes clear, And so we are made right with God when we believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. How do you receive a most memorable Christmas? If I could have talked to that guy who was standing in that yard, ever since I was a little kid, I've been searching for the most memorable Christmas. If I could have just talked through the television and said, you're not going to find the most memorable Christmas in the lights. Unless it's the light of Christ, of course. He's how we receive a memorable Christmas. Now, I realize I'm talking to the choir here. I want to hope and trust that all of you have made a decision to believe in Christ. And so you're thinking right now, well, how am I going to have a memorable Christmas if I've already received the gift that keeps on giving, kind of a deal? And the truth is, the way that those of us who are already in Christ have a memorable Christmas is by becoming Christ for someone else. Remember, the theme today is proclamation. It's for becoming Christ for someone else. Jesus walked into the temple one day and said, I'm the light of the world. But amazing, wondrous, wondrous love. He says, once you receive him, then he fills you with his light and his life so that we can be the light and the life of Christ for other people. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. And we carry the light of Christ in us. And if we're going to have a memorable Christmas, then we need to be Christ for someone else. And this can happen in a couple of ways. You could point someone else to Christ. You could tell somebody about Christ, about how he's affected your life. It takes a little courage. The book of Acts says that they prayed for boldness. Those early disciples, you think they just did it naturally? No, they had to pray for boldness. I want to challenge you. Have you ever prayed for boldness in offering someone Christ? We need to pray for boldness. God will answer the prayer, and he'll give us the courage to speak. And you need to know that this is the time of the year, more than any other time of the year, that your friends and your loved ones are receptive, more receptive than in any other time of the year than Christmas time. To say to them something like, hey, how do you celebrate Christmas? Would you like to go to church with me? How about going and singing Silent Night and holding a candle on Christmas Eve? This is the time of the year, more than any other time of the year, where people are open and more receptive. You still might get a no. I'm just saying that this is the time of the year, more than any other, when it's time to say to somebody, how about going to church with me on Christmas Eve in the morning or whenever for you guys? So one way that we can be Christ for someone else is to point them in the right direction. And the other way is just to be present with someone, to give someone your presence. And I don't mean by that a P-R-E-S-E-N-T, present. I mean P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, your presence. For the Christmas gift that's very meaningful is your presence more than a present. You know, it's just being present. I'm going to have the privilege today to take my children and my grandchildren up to the IMAX theater in, where is that, Rocky River, Westlake, and watch The Last Jedi today in 3D. And that's my Christmas present to them this year, to be with them. We're going to go out to a movie, then we're going to go out to eat. And just a simple little illustration about how our presence is more important than any. That's the best present, is our presence, if you're able to do that. I know that some of you have people who live in California and others. It's hard to be with them as much as you want to be at this time of the year, but even so. And if you're really not sure, I mean, there's people in nursing homes and the Medina County home who would love to experience the love and presence of Christ through you. Through you. We have some people in our congregation. Marie, you and Rhonda just went to see the Grace and Dwayne Fulton. And they're in their mid to late 80s, aren't they? 90s? Early 90s now. And Dwayne was in the Battle of Bulge in World War II. And they're still doing well. If you want to go visit with someone, they've been having a great time. You've been down there to see them how many times? A couple times? Wow. And I'm sure that that makes Dwayne and Grace's day when the two of you go down there and bless them with your presence. There's nothing like that. And the nursing homes in the area and the Medina County home, why, if you want to have a meaningful Christmas, here's an idea. Take your Bible and go to the Medina County home and just knock on doors. You don't have to know the people. Just say, can I come in and read the scripture to you? Guess what they're going to say? They're going to say, yeah. And they're going to love it when you open up your Bible and you read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 to them. It will be a marvelous experience for you and for them as your Christ to them. That's what it's all about. If you want to have a meaningful Christmas, be Christ to someone else. You're the light of the world. On this third Sunday in Advent, the theme of which is proclamation, my message is simple. If you want to have a meaningful Christmas, go light your world. Go light your world. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being the light of the world in Christ. And thank you for, in some way, we don't completely comprehend, but we take it to be so because it's in the Scripture, that you have placed within us the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us find time this Christmas season to be the light for someone else and therefore experience a memorable Christmas, a meaningful Christmas, because it's for you. It's all for you. And for your love and your grace, we pray in your name. Amen.